Father, I give your name praise and glory and honor. I bless you for being my everything. I thank you right now, God, for being my provision, my leader, my guide, my comforter, my friend, my companion. And today I owe you my praise. I owe you my worship. Hallelujah. I bless you, God, for being the greatest God in the whole world. I will sing to you in this holy place. I will tell you. I will pray to you in my secret place. Yeah, for you are my everything. Yeah, I stand and give you glory and praise. For you are my everything. Hallelujah. Come on, stand and take 3 seconds to get to worship God right now. I don't care where you're standing. I want you to lift up your holy hands and begin to offer for worship, a praise, of appreciation to the Lord for being your everything. Before all mankind, I will continually praise your holy name for the rest of my life. I can stand and testify that none compares to you. For you are El Shaddai. Oh yeah, you are my everything. Father, I give you the praise and the glory and the honor. For you are my everything. Hallelujah. Father, I bless your holy name this day. And God, I will let the whole world know how great you are. What an awesome provider. What an awesome comforter. What an awesome friend. What an awesome God. I just want to testify a second. You're my life. Lord, you're my strength. You're everything to me. Even when I feel like giving up, you're my joy. So divine. Yes, you are. Surpasses all understanding. When I don't know where I'm going to turn to, Lord, you're my hope in the time of trouble. Even when I don't know where my next meal is coming from, somehow, someway you make a way. You're my life. You're my strength. Lord, you're everything to me. And I gotta testify that you are. Life. You step right in on time. You became my hope in the time of trouble. When the gas prices went high, you still made a way. You are my life. You're my strength. You calm my mind, just like you calm the sea. You
Amen. Amen. Lord, you are our everything. Amen. Thank you, Pastor, for that wonderful opening song. Good evening, everybody. I am Deaconess Crystal Crump, and I welcome you to the Wednesday night Bible reading class brought to you by the wonderful people at Running for Christ Ministries, where we are a ministry of teaching, learning, and doing. I will be your teacher for the first 10 books. For the first 10 chapters in the book of Jeremiah. And tonight we will learn about chapters 1 through 5. As always, we thank God for all of you who have tuned in tonight, and we ask that you kindly and joyfully let others know that this Bible class is happening. Amen. As always, we will open up with prayer, and after that we will have the Bible reading portion of the class. Once that's concluded, the phone lines will be open for you to answer the review questions and to make comments. In order to do that, all you need to do is press the number 1 to be entered into the host queue. Should you need the questions to participate for tonight, please visit the church website at rfcm.org under Bible classes. Amen. As a reminder, we've said this a million, billion, trillion times, so please keep your background noise absolutely non-existent. Should you need to move around during class, please remember to mute your telephone while doing so, also remembering to unmute yourself when you're ready to speak, so that we can hear you. Amen? Amen. So I need everybody to get ready to press 1 and to get ready to participate. Amen? Amen. Now let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for this new opportunity that we have to go, into your word that you've given us to live by. Lord, we ask that you illuminate and reveal your word to us so that we can always be ready to give an account of the hope that is in us. We are here to study and to show ourselves approved unto you, a workman that need not be ashamed, but one who can rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, we know that your word is the absolute truth, and we receive it. Open our hearts to what it is that you want us to learn in this class tonight. Thank you for those who are listening now and those who will listen in the future, whether it be later today, tomorrow, or even during the tribulation period, Lord, where we know people will still be seeking you. Father, I ask that you move me completely out of the way, having me to say only what you want me to say and what you want your people to hear. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So now we will listen to Jeremiah chapters 1 through 5, and we will be back shortly. Amen? Amen.
The prophet Jeremiah, chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth, in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me, What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me again, What do you see? I see a pot that is boiling, I answered. It is tilting toward us from the north. The Lord said to me, From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshiping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready, stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 2. The word of the Lord came to me. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, you descendants of Jacob, all you clans of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and ravines, a land of drought and utter darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce. But you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. Therefore I bring charges against you again, declares the Lord, and I will bring charges against your children's children. Cross over to the coasts of Cyprus and look. Send to Kedar and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Is Israel a servant, a slave by birth? Why then has he become plunder? Lions have roared, they have growled at him. They have laid waste his land. His towns are burned and deserted. Also, the men of Memphis and Tapanhas have cracked your skull. Have you not brought this on yourselves by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? Now why go to Egypt to drink water from the Nile? And why go to Assyria to drink water from the Euphrates? Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty. Long ago you broke off your yoke and tore off your bonds. You said, I will not serve you. Indeed, on every high hill and under every spreading tree, you lay down as a prostitute. I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? Although you wash yourself with soap and use an abundance of cleansing powder, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Sovereign Lord. How can you say, I am not defiled? I have not run after the Baals. See how you behaved in the valley. Consider what you have done. You are a swift she-camel running here and there, a wild donkey accustomed to the desert, sniffing the wind in her craving, in her heat. Who can restrain her? Any males that pursue her need not tire themselves. At mating time, they will find her. Do not run until your feet are bare and your throat is dry. But you said, it's no use. I love foreign gods, and I must go after them. As a thief is disgraced when he is caught, so the people of Israel are disgraced. They, their kings, and their officials, their priests, and their prophets. They say to wood, you are my father, and to stone, you gave me birth. They have turned their backs to me and not their faces. Yet when they are in trouble, they say, come and save us. Where then are the gods you made for yourselves? Let them come if they can save you when you are in trouble. For you, Judah, have as many gods as you have towns. Why do you bring charges against me? You have all rebelled against me, declares the Lord. In vain I punished your people. They did not respond to correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a ravenous lion. You of this generation, consider the word of the Lord. Have I been a desert to Israel, or a land of great darkness? Why do my people say, we are free to roam, we will come to you no more? Does a young woman forget her jewelry, a bride, her wedding ornaments? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number. How skilled you are at pursuing love. Even the worst of women can learn from your ways. On your clothes is found the lifeblood of the innocent poor, though you did not catch them breaking in. Yet in spite of all this, you say, I am innocent. He is not angry with me. But I will pass judgment on you because you say, I have not sinned. Why do you go about so much changing your ways? You will be disappointed by Egypt as you were by Assyria. You will also leave that place with your hands on your head. For the Lord has rejected those you trust. You will not be helped by them. Jeremiah 3. If a man divorces his wife, and she leaves him and marries another man, should he return to her again? Would not the land be completely defiled? But you have lived as a prostitute with many lovers. Would you now return to me, declares the Lord? Look up to the barren heights and see. Is there any place where you have not been ravished? By the roadside, you sat waiting for lovers, sat like a nomad in the desert. You have defiled the land with your prostitution and wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and no spring rains have fallen. Yet you have the brazen look of a prostitute. You refuse to blush with shame. Have you not just called to me, my father, my friend from my youth? Will you always be angry? Will your wrath continue forever? This is how you talk, but you do all the evil you can. During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She has gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree and has committed adultery there. I thought that after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she did not, and her unfaithful sister Judah saw it. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery. Because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood. In spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. The Lord said to me, faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. Go, proclaim this message toward the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am faithful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. In those days when your numbers have increased greatly in the land, declares the Lord, people will no longer say, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It will never enter their minds or be remembered. It will not be missed, nor will another one be made. At that time, they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. No longer will they follow the stubbornness of their evil hearts. In those days, the people of Judah will join the people of Israel, and together they will come from a northern land to the land I gave your ancestors as an inheritance. I myself said, how gladly would I treat you like my children, and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me father, and not turn away from following me. But like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you, Israel, have been unfaithful to me, declares the Lord. A cry is heard on the barren heights, the weeping and pleading of the people of Israel, because they have perverted their ways and have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, faithless people. I will cure you of backsliding. Yes, we will come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Surely the idolatrous commotion on the hills and mountains is a deception. Surely in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. From our youth, shameful gods have consumed the fruit of our ancestors' labor, their flocks and herds, their sons and daughters. Let us lie down in our shame, and let our disgrace cover us. We have sinned against the Lord our God, both we and our ancestors. From our youth till this day, we have not obeyed the Lord our God. Jeremiah 4. If you, Israel, will return, then return to me, declares the Lord. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if in a truthful, just, and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, then the nations will invoke blessings by him, and in him they will boast. This is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and to Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground, and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, circumcise your hearts, you people of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or my wrath will flare up and burn like fire because of the evil you have done, burn with no one to quench it. Announce in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, sound the trumpet throughout the land. Cry aloud and say, gather together. Let us flee to the fortified cities. Raise the signal to go to Zion. Flee for safety without delay. For I am bringing disaster from the north, even terrible destruction. A lion has come out of his lair. A destroyer of nations has set out. He has left his place to lay waste your land. Your towns will lie in ruins without inhabitant. So put on sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned away from us. In that day, declares the Lord, the king and the officials will lose heart, the priests will be horrified, and the prophets will be appalled. Then I said, alas, sovereign Lord, how completely you have deceived this people and Jerusalem by saying, you will have peace when the sword is at our throats. At that time, this people and Jerusalem will be told, a scorching wind from the barren heights in the desert blows toward my people, but not to winnow or cleanse. A wind too strong for that comes from me. Now I pronounce my judgments against them. Look, he advances like the clouds. His chariots come like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, we are ruined. Jerusalem, wash the evil from your heart and be saved. How long will you harbor wicked thoughts? A voice is announcing from Dan, proclaiming disaster from the hills of Ephraim. Tell this to the nations. Proclaim concerning Jerusalem. A besieging army is coming from a distant land, raising a war cry against the cities of Judah. They surround her like men guarding a field, because she has rebelled against me, declares the Lord. Your own conduct and actions have brought this on you. This is your punishment. How bitter it is, how it pierces to the heart. Oh, my anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the agony of my heart pounds within me. I cannot keep silent, for I have heard the sound of the trumpet. I have heard the battle cry. Disaster follows disaster. The whole land lies in ruins. In an instant, my tents are destroyed, my shelter in a moment. How long must I see the battle standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? My people are fools. They do not know me. They are senseless children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil. They know not how to do good. I looked at the earth, and it was formless and empty, and at the heavens, and their light was gone. I looked at the mountains, and they were quaking. All the hills were swaying. I looked, and there were no people. Every bird in the sky had flown away. I looked, and the fruitful land was a desert. All its towns lay in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger. This is what the Lord says. The whole land will be ruined, though I will not destroy it completely. Therefore the earth will mourn, and the heavens above grow dark. Because I have spoken and will not relent, I have decided and will not turn back. At the sound of horsemen and archers, every town takes to flight. Some go into the thickets, some climb up among the rocks. All the towns are deserted. No one lives in them. What are you doing, you devastated one? Why dress yourself in scarlet and put on jewels of gold? Why highlight your eyes with makeup? You adorn yourself in vain. Your lovers despise you. They want to kill you. I hear a cry, as of a woman in labor, a groan, as of one bearing her first child, the cry of daughter Zion gasping for breath, stretching out her hands and saying, "Alas, I am fainting. My life is given over to murderers." Jeremiah 5. Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem. Look around and consider. Search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city. Although they say, "As surely as the Lord lives," still they are swearing falsely. Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You struck them, but they felt no pain. You crushed them, but they refused correction. They made their faces harder than stone and refused to repent. I thought, these are only the poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the requirements of their God. So I will go to the leaders and speak to them. Surely they know the way of the Lord, the requirements of their God. But with one accord, they too had broken off the yoke and torn off the bonds. Therefore a lion from the forest will attack them, a wolf from the desert will ravage them, a leopard will lie in wait near their towns to tear to pieces any who venture out. For their rebellion is great, and their backslidings many. Why should I forgive you? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by gods that are not gods. I supplied all their needs, yet they committed adultery and thronged to the houses of prostitutes. They are well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for another man's wife. Should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Go through her vineyards and ravage them, but do not destroy them completely. Strip off her branches, for these people do not belong to the Lord. The people of Israel and the people of Judah have been utterly unfaithful to me, declares the Lord. They have lied about the Lord. They said, "He will do nothing. No harm will come to us. We will never see sword or famine. The prophets are but wind, and the word is not in them. So let what they say be done to them." Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. Because the people have spoken these words, I will make my words in your mouth a fire, and these people the wood it consumes. People of Israel, declares the Lord, I am bringing a distant nation against you, an ancient and enduring nation, a people whose language you do not know, whose speech you do not understand. Their quivers are like an open grave. All of them are mighty warriors. They will devour your harvests and food, devour your sons and daughters. They will devour your flocks and herds, devour your vines and fig trees. With the sword, they will destroy the fortified cities in which you trust. Yet even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not destroy you completely. And when the people ask, "Why has the Lord our God done all this to us?" you will tell them, "As you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your own land, so now you will serve foreigners in a land not your own." Announce this to the descendants of Jacob, and proclaim it in Judah. Hear this, you foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Should you not fear me, declares the Lord? Should you not tremble in my presence? I made the sand a boundary for the sea, an everlasting barrier it cannot cross. The waves may roll, but they cannot prevail. They may roar, but they cannot cross it. But these people have stubborn and rebellious hearts. They have turned aside and gone away. They do not say to themselves, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives autumn and spring rains in season, who assures us of the regular weeks of harvest. Your wrongdoings have kept these away. Your sins have deprived you of good. Among my people are the wicked, who lie in wait like men who snare birds, and like those who set traps to catch people, like cages full of birds. Their houses are full of deceit. They have become rich and powerful, and have grown fat and sleek. Their evil deeds have no limit. They do not seek justice. They do not promote the case of the fatherless. They do not defend the just cause of the poor. Should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it this way. But what will you do in the end?
Amen. Amen. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the word of the Lord. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, hearers, and doers of his word. His word is already blessed, as we know. All right, so let's get into this. So we know anytime we start a new book, we have to read the vital statistics. So the purpose of the book of Jeremiah, who we know is a major prophet, is to urge God's people to turn from their sins and back to God. The author, of course, is Jeremiah. The original audience is Judah, the southern kingdom, and its capital city of Jerusalem. The date written was during Jeremiah's ministry, approximately 627 to 586 B.C. The setting is Jeremiah ministered under Judah's last five kings, Josiah, Jehoahaz, actually the J is kind of silent, so Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. The nation was sliding quickly towards destruction and was eventually conquered by Babylon in 586 B.C. The prophet Zephaniah preceded Jeremiah, and Habakkuk was Jeremiah's contemporary. The key verse is, your wickedness will bring its own punishment. Your turning from me will shame you. You will see what an evil, bitter thing it is to abandon the Lord your God and to not fear him. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. That's chapter 2, verse 19. The key people are Judah's kings that were listed above in the setting section. Baruch, Ebed, Melech, King Nebuchadnezzar, and the Rechabite, a man in key places, was Anatoth, Jerusalem, Ramah, and Egypt. So what is success? Most definitions include references to achieving goals and acquiring wealth, prestige, favor, and power. Successful people enjoy the good life, being financially and emotionally secure, being surrounded by admirers, and enjoying the fruits of their labors. They are leaders, opinion makers, and trendsetters. Their example is emulated. Their accomplishments are noticed. Excuse me. They know who they are and where they are going, and they strive confidently to meet their goals. By these standards, Jeremiah was a miserable failure. For 40 years, he served as God's spokesman to Judah, but when Jeremiah spoke, nobody listened. Consistently and passionately, he urged them to act, but nobody moved. And he certainly did not attain material success. He was poor and underwent severe deprivation to deliver his prophecies. He was thrown into prison, way down in chapter 37, and into a cistern in chapter 38. And he was taken to Egypt against his will in chapter 43. He was rejected by his neighbors in chapter 11, his family, chapter 12, the false priests and prophets in chapters 20 and 28, by his friends, chapter 20, his audience, chapter 26, and the king, chapter 36. Throughout his life, Jeremiah stood alone, declaring God's messages of doom, announcing the new covenant, and weeping over the fate of his beloved country. In the eyes of the world, Jeremiah was not a success. But in God's eyes, Jeremiah was one of the most successful people in all of history. Success, as measured by God, involves obedience and faithfulness. Regardless of opposition and personal cost, Jeremiah courageously and faithfully proclaimed the word of God. He was obedient to his calling. Jeremiah's book begins with his call to be a prophet. The next 38 chapters are prophecies about Israel, the nation united, and Judah, the southern kingdom. Chapters 2 through 20 are general and undated, and chapters 21 through 39 are particular and dated. The basic theme of Jeremiah's message is simple: repent and turn to God, or he will punish. Because the people rejected this warning, Jeremiah then began predicting the destruction of Jerusalem. This terrible event is described in chapter 39. Chapters 40 to 45 describe events following Jerusalem's fall. The book concludes with prophecies concerning a variety of nations, and that's in chapters 46 to 52, long after I'll be done. Amen. As you read Jeremiah, feel with him as he agonizes over the message he must deliver. Pray with him for those who refuse to respond to the truth, and watch his example of faith and courage. Then commit yourself to being successful in God's eyes, because realistically, that's what it's all about. It's not about people. It's about what God thinks. Amen? So let's get into these questions. Amen? So let's see. Can I get some people to press 1 so I know that I will not be talking to myself tonight? Amen. Right, so question number 1. When did Jeremiah begin receiving messages from the Lord? How long did they last, and what happened after? Nope.
I got
all right. Oh,
chapter
hi.
1, verse. Hi, this is.
How are you?
Mr. Johnson. I'm well. How about
yes,
you?
Yes, ma'am. I'm good. Thank you.
I got chapter 1, verse 2 and 3.
Yep. Can we start at verse 1 and read up to 3, please?
Sure. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. And through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So Jeremiah started receiving his messages from the Lord during a time that was very chaotic politically, morally, and spiritually. So the footnotes for chapter 1 and 2 says, after King Solomon's death, the United Kingdom of Israel had split into rival northern and southern kingdoms. The northern kingdom was called Israel and the southern Judah. Jeremiah was from Anathoth, 4 miles north of Jerusalem in the southern kingdom. He lived and prophesied during the reigns of the last 5 kings of Judah. This was a chaotic time politically, morally, and spiritually. That sounds like today. That sounds absolutely like today. It's chaotic all the time. You can't watch the news. You can't read a newspaper, an article. You can't look at social media without there being people fighting and cursing and yelling at each other. And, you know, we just had an election. And, I mean, the time leading up to it, people having a hard time being able to cast their vote, people being harassed. It is just completely chaotic. Amen. So people think that the Bible doesn't apply to us. They think it's just a historical book of antiquated stories. No, the Bible is living. It is alive. And there is nothing in this world that we go through today that was not already gone through during the time that the word was written. So chaotically, it's still a mess. And nothing has changed, because the same things happening then are happening now. They're just happening to us versus happening to them back in the day, way back in the day. Amen. Amen. All right. Question number 2. What was Jeremiah's purpose, and what was his response to the Lord? What did the Lord do to prepare Jeremiah for his purpose?
Okay, I know.
Okay. Look, good evening. Don't give a Pastor O answer. Do not give a Reverend overall answer. Give a student answer.
Okay, this is a student answer. Well,
Thank you.
Though, let me take you back to 1942 when, anyway. Okay. I'm thinking it's verses 4 through 10.
Yep, I got 5 through 10. Well, yeah, starting at 4. Yep, starting at verse
okay.
4 to 10. Yes, absolutely. Great.
I should have called Reese or Vitris first, but I took a shot at it.
You took a shot. You did right. Amen.
Okay. The Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. O sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. The Lord replied, don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Then the Lord reached out and touched my mouth and said, look, I put my words in your mouth. Today I appoint you to stand against nations and kingdoms. So you must uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow. Others you must build up and plant.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, that's some good stuff right there.
That's some good stuff right there. Amen. 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 So, you know, let me ask this question. What does it mean to consecrate or be consecrated?
Ooh.
Well, let me help you out. I used to joke when I would say this word. I would say, like, if I was talking about concentrating, I would be silly and be like, I got to concentrate on this. I got to consecrate on this. Don't talk to me right now. I'm consecrating. Well, little did I know that consecrate was a real word, and I learned this years ago when I got to Run for Christ, okay?
It sure is.
To consecrate means to be set apart or to be dedicated formally for a divine purpose. So if you belong to Jesus, you have been consecrated. You have been set apart for his purpose. Amen. So in verse 5, where this is a verse that we use all the time, okay, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Well, we always have to say that verse. Okay, we always say, the word says, before the Lord knew me, before I was born, when I was in my mama's womb, he knew me. But the second part of that says, and appointed you as my prophet to the nation. So, yeah, he knew you before you were born, of course, because he created you. But he also has a purpose for you as well and had a purpose for you before you were in your mother's womb and hit this earth. Amen. So we're not here just kind of flailing around hoping that we figure out what to do. No, we all have a purpose. And if you don't know what your purpose is, I don't know if I fully know mine just yet, but you still have to seek the Lord. He will give you wisdom. He will give you understanding, and he will tell you exactly what it is that you have to do. Amen. So we say that and we toss that around. The Lord knew me before, but you got to finish that. You can't take the word and only apply it to what part of your life that you want it to apply to. You have to take the entire word in context and apply it. So, yes, he knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb, but he also appointed you before you were in your mother's womb to be a prophet, to spread his word. Amen?
Okay, so let's sanctify and consecrate is the same thing.
I didn't look up the word sanctify. Okay, very good. There we go. Amen, yeah. Castro.
They both set apart for God's service. Literally, what they mean is exactly what Crystal is saying, that God knew us before we were born, and since he knew we were going to be born, he sanctified us. That means he set us apart to serve him. And not only did he set us apart to serve him, like Crystal said, he ordained us to do, a prophet to the nations. So before Jeremiah was born, you know, I know that sounds a bit like fatalism, but no, God foreknows, God foresees. He is not saying that Jeremiah does not have a choice in the matter. He does have a choice. He can choose not to do anything God's telling him. Adam and Eve had choice. Don't eat from that tree. They chose to eat from the tree. So it's not like it's set in stone, but because God has foreknowledge, he can say a thing before it happens. And it's really as simple as that. He knew when I was born, on my way to do what I was doing, he knew I would accept Christ that day. I had no clue. But he didn't make me accept Christ. I wanted him. I just didn't believe he existed. You know, I didn't believe any, you know, I went crazy after God wouldn't show me. He wouldn't show up. There would be times that I would fuss at him, and then there would be times I'd remind myself, you're fussing at somebody who don't exist. But he knew before I was born I would be Pastor O. I didn't know it. But like Jeremiah's being informed, he is literally a little boy when he's getting this information. He is not a grown man at this point, but he will grow up. That's why he said, I'm too young.
Yeah,
I'm not old enough to be what you're talking about. You're talking about a prophet. I'm a baby. But God had a plan.
Amen. Just like Moses, he was like, I can't talk right. The Lord was like, no, all right, I got Aaron. Don't worry about it. I got somebody already coming alongside you. We working that out. Just he'll tell him what needs to be said, and we got it, okay? So we set apart. We already know God has a plan for us, and all of the roadblocks that we put in front of us that make us think that we're not able or capable. It says right here in verse 5, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. So before you hit this earth, I already knew what you needed to do and what I was going to have you do. But like you said, Pastor, he had a choice. Amen. So it's not like he could make him, but he was already set apart to do so.
He just informed him. Like when he found me, I didn't know what he intended to do with me until he told me, when you get to the corner, because I asked him, well, what do I tell these people? And because I was going to give them some stuff, right? And now I'm going down there talking about I'm a child of the Most High God, a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They wasn't expecting that.
They said, why? You must
have
got some good stuff.
Exactly. A lot of them got healed. A lot of them got delivered right there. They literally told me, they started calling the pills, which was THC. It was the derivative of the part of marijuana that gets you high. Somebody had put it into a pill, and it gets you super high. So they started calling those pills Jesus pills. And if they take one, they'll end up like me, a Jesus freak.
Look how God used that. Look how he used that bad stuff for good. You know what I'm saying? You think you just getting high, but in real life, you getting some Jesus. Okay, see, look at that.
I'm like, yesterday I'm selling stuff that y'all don't even know who made it, but today I'm trying to give you Jesus, and now I'm crazy. But I went crazy yesterday trying to sell you something. I ain't no chemist, but you buying this crap, right?
But
I come back talking about Jesus who's going to save your soul and your eternal life. Now I'm crazy. Like,
wow.
Dude.
Lord, have mercy. And then when you look at verse 5 in the footnotes, it says Jeremiah was appointed by God as his prophet to the nations. God has a purpose for each Christian, but some people are appointed by God for specific kinds of work. Samson, David, John the Baptist, and Paul were also called to do particular jobs for God. Whatever work you do should be done for the glory of God, Philippians 1:11. If God gives you a specific task, accept it cheerfully and do it with diligence. If God has not given you a specific call or assignment, then seek to fulfill the mission common to all believers, to love, obey, and serve God until his guidance becomes more clear. Amen. Let's see. So even for the footnotes in verse 6-8, it says, often people struggle with new challenges because they lack self-confidence, feeling that they have inadequate ability, training, or experience. Jeremiah thought he was too young and inexperienced to be God's prophet to the nation, but God promised to be with him. We should not allow feelings of inadequacy to keep us from obeying God. He will always be with us. If God gives you a job to do, he will provide all you need to do it. Amen? And so we definitely talked about that. We all have feelings of inadequacy because none of us think that we are capable of doing what the Lord asks us to do. But we always have to remember that he's with us, and if he's asked us to do something, he is going to equip what we need in order to be able to fulfill the purpose. Amen? Amen. So question number 3, who did the Lord say was coming, and what did he say would happen? What words of comfort did the Lord give to Jeremiah?
I got chapter 1, verse 14, mm-hmm. and I also wrote verse 18, so I'm not sure.
All right, so we got to go back to verse 11 all the way to 19.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, a little conversation going on there.
It reads as follows. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a pot that is boiling, I answered. It is tilting toward us from the north. The Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshiping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that. So the footnote for 11 through 14 says, the vision of the branch from an almond tree revealed the beginning of God's judgment because the almond tree is always the first to blossom in the spring. God saw the sins of Judah and the nations, and he would carry out swift and certain judgment. The pot of boiling water tipping from the north and spilling over Judah pictured Babylon delivering God's scalding judgment against Jeremiah's people. So that those verses 11 through 19 is basically letting Jeremiah know that the Babylonians, they on their way, and they're gonna have some stuff that y'all gonna have to y'all gonna have to deal with here. Question number 4. How did the Lord remind the people what he did for them, and in return, what did the people do?
Is it chapter 2, verse 6-8?
Actually, it's a lot more than that. It's actually starting at verse 4. If I'm looking in the right chapter. Chapter 2, starting at verse 4 to 13. I can read that since you just read a lot. but it is chapter 2, verses 4 to 13. And it does read, "Listen to the word of the Lord, people of Jacob, all you families of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What did your ancestors find wrong with me that led them to stray so far from me? They worshiped worthless idols only to become worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us safely out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, a land of deserts and pits, a land of drought and death where no one lived or even traveled. And when I brought you into a fruitful land to enjoy its bounty and goodness, you defiled my land and corrupted the possession I had promised you. The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who taught my word ignored me. The rulers turned against me, and the prophets spoke in the name of Baal, wasting their time on worthless idols. Therefore, I will bring my case against you, says the Lord. I will even bring charges against your children's children in the years to come. Go west and look in the land of Cyprus. Go east and search through the land of Kedar. Has anyone ever heard of anything as strange as this? Has any nation ever traded its gods for new ones, even though they are not gods at all? Yet my people have exchanged their glorious gods for worthless idols. Lord have mercy. The heavens are shocked at such a thing and shrink back in horror and dismay, says the Lord. For my people have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all." So the Lord told them all of the things. Did not bring you out of Egypt, did not get you safely, did not take care of you, did not provide for you, and you kicked me to the curb for these idols who have done absolutely nothing for you. Amen. And so sometimes we get so caught up in life and what we're doing and what we have to do or what we need to do that we completely forget about God. And even though we don't, they're talking here about idols that were, you know, made from things. We don't necessarily sit back and carve idols out of wood or rocks or whatever, but we make things our idols and we put them in God's place. We put them, number one, in our lives. So whether it's our job, whether it's money, whether it's family, whether it's, you know, we just think these are things that we're chasing after or working hard for in life, but realistically speaking, we're making them gods. We're making them idols. That's why asking for forgiveness is so important, because I think one of the biggest miracles is the forgiveness of sins that we're not even really aware that we're committing, and yet when we ask for forgiveness, God still wipes it out for us. You know, so in verses 4 through 8 in the footnotes, it says, "The nation of Israel included both the families of Israel and the people of Jacob, which were Judah. Jeremiah knew Israel's history well. The prophets recited history to the people for several reasons. One, to remind them of God's faithfulness. Two, to make sure the people wouldn't forget. They didn't have Bibles to read at that time. Three, to emphasize God's love for them. Four, to remind the people that there was a time when they were close to God. We should learn from history so we can build on the successes and avoid repeating the failures of others." So we say all the time, if we don't know our history, we're doomed to repeat it. So that's why generation after generation after generation, they were responsible for telling the stories of what God had done for them to keep an understanding and to keep make it clear that God is the one who brought us through. God is the one who brought our ancestors through the wilderness, all of this stuff. It's been God, not these idols. It's been God. But, of course, as people, we don't always embrace that and accept that. So when we don't know our history, we're doomed to repeat it. Amen. Question number 5, what was the result of Israel's sin? And did they bring this on themselves? And if so, how?
Is that number 2, 14 through 17?
14 to 22.
Yeah. Hey, how you doody?
Good. How are you?
That's good. Okay. Yeah. It says, "Why has Israel become a slave? Why has he been carried away as plunder? Strong lions have roared against him, and the land has been destroyed. The towns are now in ruins, and no one lives in them anymore. Egyptians marching from their cities of Memphis and Tapanes.
I had Google found it out for me.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Have destroyed glory and power, and you have brought this upon yourselves by rebelling against the Lord your God, even though he was leading you on the way. What have you gained by your alliances with Egypt and your covenants with Assyria? What good to you are the streams of the Nile or the waters of the Euphrates River? Your wickedness will bring its own punishment. Your turning from me will shame you. You will see that see what an evil, bitter thing it is to abandon the Lord your God and not to fear him. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have long ago I broke the yoke that oppressed you and tore away the chains of your slavery. But still you said, I will not serve you. On every hill and under every green tree, you have prostituted yourself by bowing down to idols, but I was the one who planted you, choosing a vine of the purest stock, the very best. How did you grow into this corrupt wild vine? No amount of soap or lye can make you clean. I still see the stain of your guilt. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken."
Wow. Mm-hmm. Lord have mercy. Amen. So, you know, they say on social media, if, you know, when a video comes out and somebody is acting some kind of way, they say if so-and-so was a person or if something was a person, if a phrase that we use all the time was a person. So when I read this, I hear if, you know, when you talk about your parents, when they try to teach you and tell you stuff, it's a, I brought you in this world, I take you out. You know, that's the epitome of really what the Lord is saying right here. I brought you here, and then this is what you do to me? You know, I'm going to take you out. And we, you know, I've heard it from my parents before. You know, we already know in our African-American culture, that is a widely used phrase. I brought you in this world, I'll take you out. And it's usually used when we're getting smart with our parents or we're getting lippy or not doing what we're supposed to do, running up the light bill, whatever. It's a look, I brought you in this world. I can take you out. I'm responsible for everything you have. I'm responsible for why you're here. I'm responsible for why you've gotten or how you've gotten to this point. And you know what? I can cut you off right here and be done with it if that's what I need to do. And when I read this, that's what I hear the Lord saying to them. Look at all this stuff. I did all of this for you, and you turn your back on me? Oh, okay, I got something for you. The Babylonians are on their way. Amen. So when you look at the footnote for verse 22, it says, "The stain of sin is more than skin deep. Israel had stains that could not be washed out, even with the strongest cleansers. Spiritual cleansing must reach deep into the heart. And this is the job that God alone can do. We cannot ignore the effects of sin and hope they will go away. Your sin has caused a deep stain that only God can remove if you are willing to let him cleanse you." Amen? So we talked about redemption in our Saturday church school last week. Pastor Janice Tate did an awesome class about redemption. There is nothing we could ever do or could have ever done to deserve to be redeemed from the Lord, by the Lord. There's never a price that we could ever pay to thank the Lord for redeeming us from sin. Amen. And so this is a constant theme in these chapters is sin, 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 how you turn your back on God, not doing what he's asking you to do. Anytime that you're not doing what the Lord says, you're an open, and you know what you're supposed to do, you're an open rebellion to God. But the blood of Christ paid for that if you belong to him. Really, the key verse here is verse 17 when it says, do they bring the, you know, the result of sin on themselves? Absolutely. Verse 17 says, and you have brought this upon yourselves by rebelling against the Lord your God, even though he was leading you on the way. So that's like holding your mama's hand, walking across the street, and you let your mama's hand go, and you ran back the other way and fell and skinned your knee. You know what I'm saying? You did it because I was leading you, but then you let go and went your own way. That's what sin does to us. Man, it causes us to fall and skin our knees pretty bad. Amen. But thank God for Jesus. Amen. Question number six. Who does the Lord compare Israel to, and what did he say about the idols?
Is that number 2, 26 through 29?
Where's my 23 to 28? So essentially, yes.
Okay. Okay. It says no. Well, you already read 22 though.
Yeah. So 23.
Oh, you said 23. Okay. Yeah.
Yes, ma'am.
Right. And yet, so you say that's not true. I haven't worshipped the images of Baal, but how can you say that? Go and look in any valley in the land. Face the awful sins you have done. You are like a restless female camel, desperately searching for a mate. You are like a wild donkey, sniffing the wind at mating time. Who can restrain her? Those who desire her don't need to search, for she goes running to them. When will you stop running? When will you stop painting after other gods? Panting. When will you stop panting? But you say, save your breath. I'm in love with these foreign guys, and I can't stop loving them now. Israel is like a thief who feels shame only when he gets caught. And they are their kings, official priests, and prophets all are alike in this. To an image carved from a piece of wood, they say, you are my father. To an idol, a chisel from a block of stone, they say, you are my mother. And they turn their backs on me, but in time of trouble, they cry out to me, come and save us. But why not call on these gods you have made? When trouble comes, let them save you if they can. For you have as many gods as there are towns in Judah. So why do you accuse me of doing wrong?
Nope, that's
you?
It. Oh, okay. No, nope, stop at 28. Yep, stop at 28. Thank you. So, first of all, who does the Lord compare Israel to? Well, in verse 23, we can go backwards and say, you are like a restless camel, desperately searching for a mate. Verse 24, you're like a wild donkey sniffing the wind at mating time. Verse 26, you're like a thief who feels shame only when he gets caught. Lord, have mercy. Like Jesus is, well, the Lord is going in, God is going in, people, just telling them and telling, and I just imagine Jeremiah. Again, he's a little boy, like Pastor O said in the beginning. He is not a grown man saying these things. He's a little kid. And imagine having to stand before people and, you know, say these things to grown-ups who are probably looking at you like you're absolutely crazy. But these are the words that Jeremiah is speaking that have come to him from the Lord. I mean, the Lord is truly breaking it down, like, you know, and he's talking about, again, idols. You know, that's a big thing, a big kind of a theme going in this book. It's, like it says, you know, you carve in a piece of wood and say, you're my father. To an idol chiseled from a block of stone, they say, you're my mother. They turn their backs on me. But in times of trouble, they cry out to me, come and save us. But why not call on these gods you have made? When trouble comes, let them save you if they can. So there was a commercial that I saw. I think I was looking at YouTube or something, and something. There is a video. I don't know if the man's name is Richard Kennedy or Robert Kennedy, but it's an older video from like 2017 or something like that, and it's a political commercial, I believe, that speaks about defunding the police and doing all these, you know, getting rid of police and things like that. So the political commercial, the man, he says, the next time you're in trouble, don't call the police, call a crackhead. And I said, wait a minute, what? So the Holy Spirit has got jokes all the time, because when I read verse 28, and it says, but why not call on these gods you have made? When trouble comes, let them save you if they can. So when I thought about that commercial, you know, the man said, next time you're in trouble, don't call the police, you know, call a crackhead, as if they could save you or help you in a situation. You know, God is telling these people, look, these idols that you have made are absolutely wrong. I mean, when we talk about the Ten Commandments, the first thing it says is thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Okay, so these idols and these things that are being carved, and, you know, the people are worshiping these things and have completely forgotten that God existed. And that's why he's saying what he's saying. You know, sometimes we do say, not that we don't say things that we don't mean, but we just try to get very descriptive with the things that we're saying to get people to understand what we're trying to say to them. And so the Lord is really truly using a lot of, I don't want to say imagery, but he's using a lot of comparison to other things to basically dummy it down so that they get what's going on, and that they get that they're wrong. But it's just like, it's not connecting. Not connected. Amen. The footnotes for 23 through 27 say the people are compared to animals who search for mates in mating season. Now, some of us have had pets and things like that. When you have animals and it's mating season, they know what to do. Animals do what they were created to do, nothing more, nothing less. So they know what to do when it's time to mate. They act crazy. Amen. That's why you got to, you know, take them to the vet and get them fixed so that some hormones can get safer down. So it says, unrestrained, they rush for power, money, alliances with foreign powers and other gods. The idols did not seek the people. The people sought the idols, which means they chose, obviously they made a choice, and ran wildly after them. Then they became so comfortable in their sin that they could not think of giving it up. Their only shame was in getting caught. If we desire something so much that we'll do anything to get it, it is a sign that we are addicted to it and out of tune with God. Mm. Lord have mercy. I'm going to politely leave that one right there. Hey, man, I think we have beat that one to death. Amen. Number seven, how did Judah follow Israel's example of rebellion and sin?
Is that chapter 3, verse 6 through 10? Mm-hmm.
Yes, ma'am.
Oh, I got one right.
Well, you had them all right.
Okay, it reads as follows. During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She has gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree and has committed adultery there. I thought that after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she did not, and her unfaithful sister Judah saw it. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery. Because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood. In spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So, went through the book of Isaiah. So Isaiah, if you want to flip there with me, Isaiah chapter 50, verses 1 and 2 says, this is what the Lord says. Was your mother sent away because I divorced her? Did I sell you as slaves to my creditors? No, you were sold because of your sins, and your mother, too, was taken because of your sins. Why was no one there when I came? Why didn't anyone answer when I called? Is it because I have no power to rescue? No, that is not the reason. For I can speak to the sea and make it dry up. I can turn rivers into deserts covered with dying fish. Amen? So the footnotes for Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1 and 2 says, God promised to fight for Israel, but Israel sold itself into sin. Israel caused its own problems. The people of Israel forgot God and trusted in other countries to help them. Excuse me. God had not rejected Israel, but Israel had rejected God. So just like we just spoke about in the prior chapter, they chose to turn their backs to God. They became comfortable in these idols, and they became comfortable with their sin, that it was hard for them to let it go. Amen? And so it was a choice. They chose this. And so when we choose to do things that go against what God says, we're also choosing the consequences. Amen? We know God is merciful and forgiving, but natural consequences are what they are. If I go, you know, drive 60 miles an hour in a 20-mile-an-hour, speed limit zone, and I get pulled over, I chose to get a ticket. Why? Because I was being disobedient. And the consequences of breaking the law are that you get a ticket. So, you know, you committing sin against God, the consequences are what they are. And as people, we have a choice. And people choose to do wrong. You know, like I said in the beginning, these people specifically, you're getting wood and you're cutting and you're worshiping things that you are intentionally creating, completely forgetting God, who is the creator of everything. So you're worshiping something that God created instead of just worshiping the creator of everything. Amen. And we do that all the time. And so we don't always do it intentionally, but they were choosing to do it intentionally because it's not like they didn't know. Amen. So God doesn't hold us accountable for the things that we don't know. He holds us accountable for the things that we do know, and we don't follow his word.
Right.
I know Pastor, you're getting ready to get in there.
Israel, remember the 10 tribes back when Solomon became king and did everything good. He had one son named Rehoboam. And Rehoboam became king after Solomon. Solomon had scared the crap out of his official, Jeroboam, son of Nebat. And so he took off to Egypt. That's where they all run. And so when Solomon died, he was brought back because a question got put on the table. Rehoboam was wouldn't listen to the elders who advised his father, but he listened to his own peer group. And the question was, what should we do? Should we take it easy on the people as the elders advised them? Because your daddy taxed the crap out of us to build his palace and the temple. Now all that's done, why are we still paying high taxes? And so Rehoboam said, I'll seek counsel. Well, he ignored the elders who said, release, reduce the taxes, and the people will love you. You don't need the revenue because the work is done. The building projects are over. But he listened to his peer group. They said, if your daddy charged him a dime, you ought to charge him $100. If your daddy made him carry 10 pounds, you ought to throw a truck on him. And so he took the advice of his young buddies and went back and told the people just that. And the people told him, well, check this out, homie. Look at yourself, and we'll look to ourselves. And that's when the 10 northern tribes took off. That's the tribe that's called Israel.
Mm-hmm.
All that was left in Jerusalem then was Judah and Benjamin. So Israel went to the north. They took Jeroboam, son of Nebat, as their new leader. Of course, he was full of, the first thing he did was create two idols. And he told Israel, who he was afraid if they went back to Jerusalem them three times a year, that they might not come back. And so he made two idols and told Israel, look, behold, in Samaria, and said, look, behold, these are your gods. And so idol worship started. Okay? Mm-hmm. And so it just was what we're reading about. It just was rampant. Okay? And then Judah, who was the apple of God's eye, who was still in the place that God put him. Well, they started looking at their sister and like, she out there tramping like that, then we going to tramp too. And so now they all messed up. So Sennacherib came and got Israel in 722 and took them off into captivity. And now God is looking at Judah, and Judah is acting crazy just like his sister Israel. And so now God got to punish Israel, and they'll be going to jail too in 586.
Mm-hmm.
And neither one of these groups will ever get out. They will stay. They won't get out until the New Testament, and they won't get out to the years 300. It'll be that long before they become, well, actually, 476 at the fall of Rome. But then Israel, they never do get out. They never did get to go back. They never did. To this day, they don't have a temple. To this day, there's no king got a castle there. They barely got a government, and their government is kind of crazy. But, there was the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, that's Israel, and then the two tribes, Judah. But both of them turned their backs on God. People do the same thing today. We have all kinds of idols.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever it is that keeps you from doing what God said, that's your idol.
Mm-hmm.
That is what you give more allegiance to than God. For me, y'all know it was drag racing, right? I worship the God of the quarter mile, the God of great speed, the God of tear up a whole lot of parts and have to replace them. I worship that God. he wasn't very kind either. He wouldn't make the 90-degree weather get cool, and he wouldn't make the car stay together. It kept breaking. So, but that was, instead of teaching Sunday school, instead of helping my pastor, coming alongside him to help, I'm out of the drag strip. I'm making that bring me the joy and the fulfillment that I want. But it wasn't. Like one of my, I had a teacher. He was a Catholic Jesuit priest. And Father O'Malley, I want to say, something like that. Anyway, it was him who spoke some real simple words. He said, life is not about amassing things, relics, and wealth, trying to satisfy your soul. What satisfies your soul, he said, I believe, is a right relationship with God. Only God can truly satisfy your soul. And what Israel was doing was looking for satisfaction, and what we do is look for satisfaction for our souls, to comfort our souls outside of God. That's idolatry.
Lord have mercy. That was not on my paper. Praise
God. Well, I just looked at the question and said, oh, here's the footnote.
Wow. Yeah, wow. You are the footnote. Thank you. Wow. Wow. You probably answered like the next eight questions. That was like super deep. I couldn't have said it better myself if I tried. Thank you for jumping in on that and just bringing clarity to all of this, because, you know, Old Testament is always difficult for us. And, you know, in our Bibles, we're not reading the stories chronologically. So, you know, we're not, it's because we're not looking at it chronologically, when we're going backwards, it's like, oh, wait a minute, but we read that already. But it's just, it's not in chronological order as we're reading it. So if we were doing that, some things would make more sense. But you just cleared all that up for us. Amen. Praise God.
all these prophets, when we read, like when you opened up and you talked about the kings they prophesied under, We read 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and they're all there. Now we can think, we know how the people were acting under Saul, under David, under Solomon, Rehoboam, Jeroboam. We know how they, Ahab and all them clowns, Jezebel and them. We know how they were acting. Now we know what God was saying to them about their behavior.
Amen. Amen. Absolutely. All right, y'all. Thank you, Pastor O. Number eight. Which verses express God's love and mercy for Israel? So even after all that, I'll brush you here, I'll take you out, he's still loving and merciful as only God himself can be. So which verses express God's love and mercy for Israel, and what do the people need to do?
Is it chapter 3, verses 12 and 13?
Go back to 11 and read to 15, and yes, you got it right.
Okay, it reads as follows. The Lord said to me, "Faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. Go proclaim this message toward the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am faithful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. Then I will give you," is that it? "Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will lead you with knowledge and understanding." Amen.
Amen. Amen. So what do they have to do?
They have to.
So what verse do we use in today's day and time to express our repentance? If you belong to Run for Christ, this is Bible 101.
Ask for forgiveness.
And what is that? Where is that at?
Acknowledge your guilt.
First John.
So there we go. That is a key verse. Okay, that's RFCM 101 right there. First John 1:9. Okay, that's what we have in the New Testament. To confess our sins. Praise God for Jesus. He gave his life and shed his blood once for all. We don't have to do all these sacrifices and all of this extra stuff. All we have to do is say, "Jesus, I am sorry. You are right. I am wrong." And 1 John 1:9, bam, okay, it's a done deal. So when you look at chapter 3, verses 11 to 13 in the footnotes, it says Israel was not even trying to look as if it were obeying God. Like, they weren't even trying to fake it. But Judah maintained the appearance of faith without a true heart. Believing the right doctrines without heartfelt commitment, is like offering sacrifices without true repentance. Judah's false repentance brought Jeremiah's words of condemnation. To live without faith is hopeless. To express sorrow without change is hypocritical. Being sorry for a sin is not enough. Repentance demands a change of mind and heart that results in changed behavior. So what's the actual definition of repentance? Just a quick definition. Pastor has given us this a lot. That's RFCM 101 as well.
Ask for forgiveness.
But what does it mean to repent? The actual action of repentance means what?
Change your mind.
So if somebody is standing in front of you and they point their finger at you, and you don't want them to point their finger at you, what do you do so that you don't see them pointing their finger at you?
Turn away.
There you go. Mm-hmm. To repent simply means away. So when we ask for forgiveness, we are to repent. Asking for forgiveness is, okay, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. Now, we're going to repent and we're going to turn away from the things that are wrong and face in the direction of the things that are right, which is the way that God is leading us. So to repent strictly means to turn away. Turn your back on the mess.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's why we don't have a sign talking about bless this mess. No, Jesus don't need to bless the mess, okay? He need to bless us to get up out the mess and turn our back on the mess so we can look at what he has for us that's not mess. Amen? So repentance strictly means to turn away. So you can't just say, I'm sorry. Like if you step on my foot and say, oh, my bad, I'm sorry, and then you step on my foot again, that's not for real. Like you didn't step on my foot and say, I'm sorry, and then step back and make it your business to not come back and step on my foot again. That's repentance. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So 1 John 1:9, we got that, right? We got that. We don't know nothing else. We know that. Amen. All right. Amen. Let me flip my paper. All right. So question 9. Which verses express Israel turning back to God, and was it a prophecy or had it already happened?
3:22-25.
Yes, ma'am.
And it says, my wayward children, say the Lord. Come back to me, and I will heal your wayward hearts. Yes, we're coming, the people replied, for you are the Lord our God. Our worship of idols on the hills and our religious orgies on the mountains are delusion. Only in the Lord our God will travel ever find our salvation. From childhood, we have watched as everything our ancestors worked for. Their flocks and herds and daughters was squandered on a delusion. Let us now lie down in shame and cover ourselves with dishonor, for we and our ancestors have sinned against the Lord our God from our childhood to this day. We have never obeyed him. You want me to footnote?
Yes,
please. It says, okay. It says Jeremiah, the footnote 3:22-25, says Jeremiah predicted the day when the nation would be reunited, true worship would be reinstated, and sin would be seen far for what it is, or would glorify the thrill that comes from wealth, winning, and sexual pleasure. And it ignores the sin that is so often associated with these thrills. It is sad that so few see sin as it really is, a deception. Most people can't see this until they are destroyed by the sin they pursue. The advantage of believing God's word is that we don't have to learn by heart experience the destructive results of sin.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. So was it a prophecy when Jeremiah was speaking about this? Was it a prophecy or was it something that already happened? The turning back to God.
It was a prediction.
Yeah. So if he was predicting, then that means he was prophesying. It means it hadn't happened yet.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. All right. Predicting a time where everybody would be together, everything would come together, and sin would be seen for what it actually is. Deception. You know, that's why, like Pastor O said, sin takes you farther than you want to go and it keeps you there longer than you want to be because it's an illusion. It's okay, I'm going to keep working all these hours because I'm going to get this money and I'm going to save it. But what's going to really happen is that you're going to make all that money. You're going to make so much so that you're probably not going to save any. And if you do, like he, Pastor told a story about a man who worked his whole life on the line, saved all his money, died while he was working, and ended up leaving all of what he owed to his heroin-addicted son. Okay, that's who, not that he left it to him, but that's who inherited it. All his hard work, all that toiling and toiling and toiling. to save money so when you retire, you can sit back and have what you need. And you die on the job, and it gets left to your son who has an addiction. So, you know, that's why we cannot put things in place of God. We have to see sin for what it really is. It is something that tears us away from God. It is something that pulls us away from God. God doesn't walk away from us. We walk away from him. So when we put things in its proper perspective, amen, we realize that the only thing that really matters is God. And we put things, so Jeremiah is prophesying about a day where everything will come back together, and the sin that's destroying them and that has destroyed them is something that is seen as a deception and something that's seen as being against God, and that it wasn't something that they should have been indulging in the first place. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Question number 10, excuse me, Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 resembles what other scripture that refers to repentance? And this is kind of a hard question, but I did give you a hint, and it's in the Old Testament. So did anybody got that?
I put Ezekiel 18, verse 30, but I'm not sure.
Okay. Nope, I didn't. No, I didn't even jump to Ezekiel, only because we haven't got to that book yet. So I'm going to help you, especially for the sake of time. Second Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. So 2 Chronicles 7:14. So Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "O Israel, says the Lord, if you wanted to return to me, you could. You could throw away your detestable idols and stray no more. Then when you swear by my name, saying, as surely as the Lord lives, you could do so with truth, justice, and righteousness. Then you will be a blessing to the nations of the world, and all people will come and praise my name." So when we read 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land."
Mm-hmm.
So when I was coming up with these questions, I'm like, Jesus, I'm on question number 10, and I need 15. What? And so when I read verses 1 and 2, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 jumped out at me. If you wanted to return to me, you could, okay? But if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from them, from their wicked ways, excuse me, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. Okay, so if you wanted to return to me, you could. You could throw away all your mess and stray no more. And then when you swear by my name, saying as the Lord lives, then you will be a blessing to the nations in the world, and all people will come and praise my name.
Mm-hmm.
So I know that one was kind of hard, but that's what I heard. Amen. So number 10, that's 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. I'm sure there are more. That was the one that I feel like the Holy Spirit gave me, and I really feel like those two, I mean, you know, the Bible is its own commentary. But when I read those couple verses, 2 Chronicles 7:14 jumped out at me. So everybody got that right, no matter if they had something else. Amen. All right. Question number 11. What warning did the Lord give to Judah and Jerusalem?
This is 4:3 through chapter 4:3 through 6.
5 through 9. But yep, 5 through 9. Yep, that's right. He was right there. Look, nobody gives me the wrong answers on here, okay?
Right. I know you didn't want the complete thought.
Complete thought, you know it.
It says, shout to Judah and broadcast to Jerusalem. Tell them to sound the alarm throughout the land. Run for your lives. Flee to the fortified cities. Raise a signal flag as a warning for Jerusalem. Flee now. Do not delay. For I am bringing terrible destruction upon you from the north. A lion stalks from its den, a destroyer of nations. It has left its lair and is headed your way. It's going to devastate your land. Your town will lie in ruins with no one living in them anymore. So put on clothes of mourning and weep with broken hearts, for the fierce anger of the Lord is still upon us. In that day, says the Lord, the king and the officials will tremble in fear. The priests will be struck with horror, and the prophets will be applauded.
Amen. Hmm. Amen. Well, Babylon is on the way. Amen. Babylon is on the way. Amen. Question number 12. Why was Jeremiah in such distress, and what did he see that caused this?
I put chapter 4, verse 19 through 21.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, it reads as follows. Oh, my anguish, my anguish. I writhe in pain. Oh, the agony of my heart. My heart pounds within me. I cannot keep silent, for I have heard the sound of the trumpet. I have heard the battle cry. Disaster follows disaster. The whole land lies in ruins. In an instant, my tents are destroyed, my shelter in a moment. How long must I see the battle standard and hear the sound of the trumpets? Amen.
Amen. Now, Rebecca, can you please jump down to verse 23 and read 23 to 26?
Sure. I looked at the earth, and it was formless and empty, and at the heavens, and their light was gone. I looked at the mountains, and they were quaking. All the hills were swaying. I looked, and there were no people. Every bird in the sky had flown away. I looked, and the fruitful land was a desert. All its towns lay in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger.
Hmm. Amen. So why was Jeremiah in such distress? Verses 19 to 21 answers that question. And what did he see that caused this? Verses 23 through 26 was the answer to that, because that first section in 19 to 21 talks about how Jeremiah was weeping for his people. We know Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. But it says, my heart, you know, my heart pounds, I cannot be still. You know, he's weeping for his people. And then in verses 23 through 26, he saw a vision of what was to come. So the footnote for 14, 19, and 31 says, Jeremiah was anguished by the sure devastation of the coming judgment. This judgment will continue until the people turn from their sin and listen to God. Although this prophecy refers to the future destruction by Babylon, it could also describe the judgment of all sinners at the end of the world. These verses also speak to those in an age of terrorism about overwhelming feeling of dread and the importance of recognizing God's ultimate control over the events of history. So Jeremiah seen some things, and he was like, oh, Lord have mercy. He was like, yeah, this is a lot. Amen. So 19 to 21 answers the first half of the question, and then verses 23 to 26 answer the second half. Amen. Question number 13. What does Jeremiah find as he searches Jerusalem?
Would it be 5, 1, over to 3?
I have 5, 3 to 13. I can read it. I'll read it because y'all been reading. Thank you. So I have... Oh, okay. Go ahead.
13. It says, okay. Lord, you are searching for honesty. You struck your people, but they paid no attention. You crushed faces set like stone. They have refused to repent. Then I said, but what can we expect from the poor? They are ignorant. They don't know the ways of the Lord. They don't understand God's law. So I will go and speak to their leaders. Surely they know the way of the Lord and understand God's law. But the leaders, too, as one man, have thrown off God's yoke and broken his chains. So now a lion from the forest will attack them. A wolf from the desert will pounce on them. A leopard will lurk near their town, tearing apart anyone who dare to venture out, for their rebellion is great sin to men. So how can I pardon you? For even your children have turned from me. They have sworn by gods that are not gods at all. I said my people until they were fools, for they thank me for committing adultery and lining up the brothers, the brothels, They are well fed, lusty stallions, each man for his neighbor's wife. Should I not punish them for this, says the Lord? Should I not avenge myself against such nations? Go down the roads of the vineyards and destroy the grapevines, leaving a scattered few alive, and strip the branches from the vines, for these people do not belong to the Lord. The people of Israel and Judah, I put a treachery against me, says the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, he won't bother us. No disasters will come upon us. There will be no war or famine. God's prophets are all windbags who don't really speak for him. Let their predictions of disaster fall on themselves.
Amen. Lord have mercy. So the footnote for verse 3 says, nothing but honesty is acceptable to God. When we pray, sing, speak, or serve, nothing closes the door of God's acceptance more than hypocrisy, lying, or pretense. God sees through us and refuses to listen. To be close to God, be honest with him. Even the leaders who knew God's laws and understood his words of judgment had rejected him. They were supposed to teach and guide the people, but instead they led them into sin. Jeremiah observed the poor and ignorant, those who were uninformed of God's ways, and realized they were not learning God's laws from their leaders. Thus, God's search in Jerusalem was complete. There were no true followers in any level of society. And then 7 says, God held these people responsible for the sins of their children because the children had followed their parents' example. That's why it's, ooh, Lord have mercy, the sin of leading others, especially our children, astray by our example is one for which God will hold us accountable. People don't understand that. Those of us who are teachers and leaders and parents, we are responsible for how we teach children. I take my son's friendship with his friends very seriously. So I am close to those people who he calls friends. I treat those kids the same way I would treat my son, minus the fact that they're not my tax deduction, okay? But because it's important for them to understand me and understand my son, I talk to them and I teach them just like I do my son, because I'm not going to assume that they're getting what they need at home, even though they are. This is just an example. But I take the time to be the example to the kids that they need to see, because kids don't do what you tell them to do. They do what they see. They emulate the behaviors of those who are around them. And when you're not being the example for your children that you need to be, God holds you accountable for that. Amen. It's not like once you're of an age where you can understand things for yourself, not that you're on your own, but you know how to make a choice. So when Kathy talks about, you know, the bring back the family and the children and the youth, that's who it's all about, because they're taking our examples and that's how their lives are being molded based on what they're seeing. So we have a responsibility to make sure that we are teaching the generation that comes behind us what to do. Don't talk to them about idols and teach them about idols, but teach them about God and God's word. Amen. So that, when, like the word says in Proverbs, when you teach them about the word, train them up so that when they are older, they will continue to do. When nobody else is there telling them what to do, it's just them and God, they will choose the right way and choose God. Amen. So here Jeremiah, he was searching Jerusalem, and he found that no matter who he looked at, the rich, the poor, different social or economic standing, everybody turned away from God. They gave no thought to God or his ways at all. It was as if, you know, everybody did whatever. So like in Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 15, where it talked about in chapter after chapter after chapter, that the people did what was evil in the Lord's sight. Amen? Over and over and over again, they chose what they wanted, and they did what was evil in the Lord's sight. Over and over and over again, they chose to do what they wanted to do and completely forgot about God. And when we turn our back on God, again, there are consequences to everything that we do. Amen? So when we turn away from God, that sin, those idols, those things that we put in place of God, they all come with consequences. Why? Because sin, as we read already, is a delusion. Amen? All right. Question number 14. What did the Lord of Heaven's army say? That's chapter 5.
I put it chapter 5, verse 14 through 17.
14 to 19, yes, you're right. Absolutely.
Okay, it reads as follows.
Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. Because the people have spoken these words, I will make my words in your mouth a fire, and these people the wood it consumes. People of Israel, declares the Lord, I am bringing a distant nation against you, an ancient and enduring nation, a people whose language you do not know, whose speech you do not understand. Their quivers are like an open grave. All of them are mighty warriors. They will devour your harvest and food, devour your sons and daughters. They will devour your flocks and herds, devour your vines and fig trees. With the sword, they will destroy the fortified cities in which you trust. Yet even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not destroy you completely. And when the people ask, why has the Lord our God done all this to us? You will tell them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your own land, so now you will serve foreigners in a land not your own. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So 1 Kings, chapter 9, verses 8 through 9 says, and though this temple is impressive now, all who pass by will be appalled and will gasp in horror. They will ask, why did the Lord do such terrible things to this land and to this temple? And the answer will be, because his people abandoned the Lord, their God, who brought their ancestors out of Egypt, and they worshiped other gods instead and bowed down to them. That is why the Lord has brought all these disasters on them. So what language did those in Israel and Judah speak? Hebrew, right? Yep, Hebrew. So what language did the Babylonians speak? I had to look this up. I'm not that smart.
Aramaic.
I had to look this up.
I think Aramaic.
So I have, when I looked it up, they had, it's Akkadian, A-K-K-A-V-I-A-N. So when I thought about verses 5, Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 15 to 19, when it talked about a people, oh, Israel, I will bring a distant nation against you, says the Lord. It is a mighty nation, an ancient nation, a people whose language you do not know, whose speech you cannot understand. And then when you jump down to 19, it says, and when your people speak, when your people ask, why did the Lord our God do all this to us? You must reply, you rejected him and gave yourselves to foreign gods in your own land. Now you will serve foreigners in a land that is not your own. Amen. So when you talk about being a slave and then, you know, to people or to captors in a language that you don't understand, I mean, it's right. going to be hard for you to ever do anything that you're supposed to do. And I bring this up just because it's a current topic, but I think about, I don't know if anyone's kept up with, I think about Brittany Griner, and I think about how she was playing basketball in Russia. That's where she's been. And now she is incarcerated for 9 years mm-hmm. in a land where she does not speak the language, in a penal colony that is hard physical labor. It ain't like no American prison where, you know, it's hard, but, you know, it's different, you know. And so she is somewhere essentially going to be slaves to people in a land where people speak a language that she doesn't understand, you know. So here when we think about the word, all of this is going on. You about to be slaves to people, and they're going to speak a language that you don't get. It's kind of hard to do something that somebody's telling you to do if you don't know what they're telling you, okay? All of this because you rejected God and you wouldn't repent. All because you did not want to do what God said. You rejected him and you gave yourselves to foreign gods in your own land. Now you will serve foreigners in a land that is not your own. I mean, Lord, have mercy. All because you rejected God and you didn't want to repent.
Mm-hmm.
Thank God for Jesus because all we got to do is accept Christ and repent. He did the heavy lifting for us. Amen? All because you didn't want to accept God and you rejected him. Now you have to be slaves to people in a foreign country in a language that you don't even understand. That's hard, okay? That's hard. We the people got pets. I know people think their pets are human. They're not. They're not people. They have feelings, and but you don't understand them and they don't understand you. But people think, you know, If dogs could talk, if animals could talk, what we say to them and what they say to us probably wouldn't even be the same thing. You know, you know what I'm saying? Like, you can train an animal to be domesticated, but you still don't understand dogs. You still don't understand when they bark, what they're barking about. You don't know. So it's hard to be, right, woof, woof, okay, is it because the mailman is here, because you're hungry? What is it? You know But to be a slave in a land where you don't speak the language, that's going to be hard. To be captive to people and you don't know what they're saying. Lord, Jesus. Anyway, all right. So question number 15, last question. Did the people respect God? What have they been robbed of because of it? And what warning can we take heed of?
And that's the last part of it, 25, 21 to 31.
All right. Oh, wait a minute. Hold on, Kat. No, I got 22 to 25. 22
okay.
to 25.
I know it says something about that foolish and senseless, the eyes and ears don't hear. When you don't hear or don't see, then you being disrespectful. You're not seeing what you're supposed to hear. Okay,
right.
So 22. Yeah.
Yes, ma'am.
22 says, have you... no respect for me. Why don't you tremble in my presence? The Lord defined the ocean sandy shoreline as an everlasting boundary that the waters cannot cross. The waves may toss and roar, but they can never pass the boundaries I set. But my people have stubborn and rebellious hearts. They have turned away and abandoned me. They do not say from the heart, let us live in awe of the Lord our God. For he gives us rain each spring and fall, assuring us of a harvest when the time is right. Your wickedness has deprived you of these wonderful blessings. Your sin has robbed you of all these good things. Among my people are wicked men who lay in wait for victims like a hunter hiding in a blind. They continually set traps to catch people. Like a cage filled with birds, their homes are filled with evil plots, and now they are great and rich. They are fat and sleek, and there is no limit to their wicked deeds. They refuse to provide justice to orphans and deny the rights of the poor. Should I not punish them for this, says the Lord? Should I not avenge myself against such a nation? A horrible and shocking thing has happened in this land. And the prophets give false prophecies, and the priests rule with an iron hand. Worse yet, my people like it that way. But what will you do when the end comes?
Amen. Amen. Your footnotes for 22 to 24. So So the question is, do the people respect God? Well, we already know verse 22. Okay.
No respect.
And then what have they been robbed of because of it? Verse 25, your wickedness has deprived you of these wonderful blessings. Your sin has robbed you of all of these good things. 22 to 24, the footnote says, what is your attitude when you come into God's presence? We should come with respect and trembling because God sets the boundaries of the roaring ocean and sends the rain, assuring us of plentiful harvest. God had to strip away all the benefits that Judah and Israel had grown to expect from him and give the people another opportunity to turn back to him. God still sometimes uses the same method of blessing or withholding blessing to get our attention. Don't wait until God removes your cherished resources before committing yourself to him as you should. So we can easily get swept away with the social status of certain people like athletes, politicians, the wealthy, et cetera, and think that they are exempt from God's judgment. But none of us are. We all fall somewhere between rich and poor, but that doesn't matter. What matters is that we respect and we return to God. Amen. We have to have respect for the Lord. We have to have reverence for him. Amen. And so when we come to the Lord, we should have an attitude, like they say, an attitude of gratitude, because he is the creator of all. And just like he can give, he can take away. Like it says, he can, the same method of blessing, he can withhold it to get your attention. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we should not be in a position to allow God to take things from us to get our attention, but we should be willing to do what the Lord wants us to do so we can untie his hands and not be in open rebellion to the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. And so that concludes Jeremiah chapter 1 through 5. Chapter is 1 through 5. Amen. Does anybody have any questions, comments, concerns? You want to talk about anything?
Nope.
No? Yay. Thank you guys for participating. I appreciate it so very much. Thank you.
Uh-huh.
Amen. Thanks. All right. Thank you. All right, Pavo.
Okay, I got a couple of announcements. Number one, on the class, awesome stuff, good stuff. All this that we've talked about that God is telling them he's going to do to them through Jeremiah, he is literally telling them before it happens. So what does that mean? It does not have to happen. All they have to do is be like, remember old crazy Ahab? He tried to go somewhere, get a healing, and God is like, what, ain't no bomb in Gilead? So he's telling the prophet, tell Ahab, because he's going down there, I'm going to make sure that nothing worked for him. So Ahab went home, got on his bed. You know, he's a big old crybaby, right? When Naboth wouldn't give him the vineyard, he went and laid down and cried. Jezebel had to get it for him. But anyway, he went home, laid on the bed, and he humbled himself, and he repented. And the Lord said to the prophet, I believe it was Elijah, see how Ahab have humbled himself, or Micah, one of them, Micaiah. He said, see how he's humbled himself. And so the thing that God was going to do because he changed, he didn't do. Just like Noah, Jonah going to Nineveh. God told him to go down there and preach against that city. And if you don't get right in 5 days, I'm overthrowing the city. So they repented. Jonah got mad, of course, about that because he wanted them dead. And these are the people that Jonah was praying on. So anyway, this does not have to happen. When the Lord confronts us about a thing and we read in the Word to see the end of the story before we even do it, it doesn't have to happen. All we have to do is change. And then whatever God was going to punish is no longer there to be punished. So it's a done deal.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And God disciplines us. We are different from Israel. They are under the law, the covenant. Well, under the dispensation of law, the covenant of Moses, okay, which is the law. And that's how God dealt with them. But he deals with us with grace, but we don't get away either. Like Crystal said, sin has its own consequences, and that includes us. Now, God tempers our whoopings, okay? Our whoopings turn out to be for our good because all things work together for the good of those who love God, right? So our whoopings, as he says in Hebrews 12, that this is for your good. So he's not punishing us out of existence like Israel got all tore up. But our punishment is, and with them, he was hoping they would change their minds. Well, this Saturday, Pastor Terrence Tate is up on the docket to preach. And on Sunday, we'll be beginning a new sermon series on 2 Thessalonians, chapters 1 through 3. And that's what's up for this weekend. Don't forget Friday night at 8:30, bring back the family with Deaconess Kathy Clyburn. 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock.
Like 8:30, wow.
7 o'clock. We had a good time last week, real good time, real good conversation. Join into the conversation on Friday at 7 o'clock. Bring back the family. Okay? All right. And, oh, yeah, don't want to miss Sunday school. Sunday school was awesome last week. Pastor Janice Tate talked. Mm-hmm. She'll be teaching again this Sunday. So don't miss Sunday school at 9 o'clock.
Saturday
school at 9 o'clock.
Saturday school. There we go. That's why you
thank
should be doing
God
announcements.
For baby, yeah, right. See, this is why you do announcements.
That's why I do announcements, yes.
I'm telling you. You like June say, stay in your lane, Pastor. You crashing
stay
in everything.
With your weight coat.
Okay, Chris, so I turn it back over to you. And yeah, see, this is why
amen.
I'm the pastor and not the announcement guy, because
that's
she was
right.
Like, how do you
amen.
Mess up two announcements? You had two announcements.
That's all right. That's all right. That's all right. I know Pen Pal slid you that piece of paper. All you got to do is read off of it, but no.
I know, and still
that.
Messed it up.
Still. That's all right. That's all right. That's why we're here, to help each other and help one another and support one another and whatever it is that we have to do, what we have to say. So as we pray, Lord, we just thank you once again for this day. Thank you for this class. Thank you for the discussion. Thank you for the participants. Thank you for getting rid of the butterflies. You would think for as much as I talk on Blog Talk, there wouldn't be that pitter-patter in my heart when it's time to teach a class for, but it's really just because we just want to make sure that the right information is out there, because we're not just talking to Running for Christ Ministries, but Blog Talk Radio that goes all over the world. So, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to delve into your word, and you know, we just thank the Holy Spirit for illuminating and revealing things to us and allowing us to have an understanding about what it is that you're doing, and not to just read it for what it was back then, but to make it relevant to what it is that we go through now in today's time. So Lord, thank you for your word being the living word that we can read and delve into, and just it makes our lives better. And so we just thank you for your word and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good night, John boy.
Good night.
I don't know the other name, but good night.
See, I only remembered one.
Yep, John boy, that's it.
Almost messed that up. Good night, y'all.
Yeah, yeah.
Hey, don't forget to keep thinking real in your
prayers. Said I woke up to the summer shining through, calling on my friends asking what's the move. Feeling a little different, I'm on something new. Today, today, I ain't gonna let no cloud get in my way. The only road I'm walking is the one I pick. Catch me sitting in the sun, no time for shade. Today, today. This is the day that the Lord has made, and I ain't gonna let it slip away. I'm gonna be joyful. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I'm gonna be joyful today. I'm gonna be joyful. Ooh, I'm gonna be joyful.
got that feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing on the last day of singing, yeah. High fiving everybody, but we out of here.
Today.
So fast, life comes and goes. Make it last, best slow your road. They don't take it as a choice, but you gotta know that today's the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. And I ain't gonna let it slip away, nah.
I'm gonna be joyful.
I got the joy, joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the J-O-Y down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the joy, joy down in my heart. Today, today.